know when this moment happened to you, but I know it's happened to you. In fact, if you think back, you probably remember where you were when this moment happened. And you probably freaked out a bit. Maybe you got really nervous. Maybe your pulse raced for several minutes afterwards. But I know where you were sitting. You were sitting behind the steering wheel. You were driving. And maybe it was early on, and maybe your parents were next to you because you're like 16 and you're learning how to drive. And that is pressure, isn't it? It's pressure. Especially if you have a stick shift, right? It's even like triple the pressure. But you're driving, right? And I don't know when your moment happened. Maybe it was merging out onto the road, out of your neighborhood. Maybe it was trying to make it onto the freeway the very first time. Maybe it was trying to merge from one road to another. But I know this happened as you looked. And you did the whole mirror, like 10-3, and you got it. And you looked and you merged over only to hear someone angrily honking at you, right? Because I don't know if they got beamed down from the Enterprise or something, but they were not there. And then they were, right? And that is your first experience with a blind spot. In a sense that what looked like a wide open opportunity for you, you just didn't see. I remember when I was about 13, 14 years old, we were heading over to my friend's house. We were doing the crazy bowling thing. Yeah, it was lame. But we were going to go bowling, right? And so I remember my mom driving the International Scout, which if you're a guy, that's like the coolest car you could ever have. So we were driving that. And the thing has like giant steel beams everywhere because it's an indestructible kind of vehicle. And I remember her turning the corner to head to my friend's house. And I saw it. I just assumed she saw it. She didn't. And we hit this car that was like blocked by this giant beam, and it was in our blind spot, and we just nailed it as this car is sitting there. And none of us had our seatbelts on because that was like seat restraints back then, because I'm old. They were suggestions, not law, okay? And so they were like, hey, maybe you ought to do this. And now they're like, hey, we've learned you should do this, and so you should. Buckle up. But I remember my head hitting the windshield and cracking it like in 12 different places and a chunk of my hair in there, which was cool when you're 13. And then you realize you're hurt, and you're like, wow, I'm dumb. But I wasn't bleeding or cut or anything. I remember my brother flying up from the middle, and nobody was really hurt bad. The scout couldn't drive, and that hurt. That was sad because I was hoping to get that one. But it didn't work out that way. But I realized that's a blind spot. And here's what we all know to be true. Anyone ever had an experience with a blind spot? Yeah, all of us. They don't just happen in the car, do they? Blind spots can actually be a part of our life and be part of our spiritual journey. And so for the next 4 weeks, that's actually what we want to look at. And so maybe you're here, and maybe you're a person that's kind of coming back into church, or maybe into church for the first time, and I think it's awesome that you're here. I really do. I hope that somewhere along the way in worship, and I'm going to teach for a little bit, we're going to have a few more songs at the end, that God just moves in your heart, and maybe there's something about this whole Christianity thing and this church thing that just kind of, it pricks your curiosity. And I would invite you to keep coming because we really want to be a church that people who aren't part of the convinced can hang around and say, maybe there's something about this Jesus guy. And so welcome. I'm really glad that you're here. This next 4 weeks, this series, I don't know if you know this rhythm because we've never really stated it, but every year we try to go through, we do some topical studies, but we also try to work our way through some books of the Bible. And we do that, some from the New Testament and some from the Old Testament, every year. Now, you may not have picked up on that rhythm. Ta-da, there we go. We tricked you. We do that, and this particular series is looking at some Old Testament books. And so if you have a physical Bible, you can turn to the book of Malachi, which is basically the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the gospel accounts. They tell us about the story of Jesus. Find Matthew, go back one, you're there in Malachi. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can follow along on YouVersion, and we encourage you to do that. You can download YouVersion. It's a free app. Look for live events. Type in Element City Church. All of my notes and all the stuff is on there. You can go back to it anytime. So you're welcome to follow along there. Book of Malachi is an interesting book. In fact, all four of these all four of these books we're going to look at with the teaching team the next 4 weeks have some challenges for us. And so maybe this is might be a series that's more geared to those of us who are followers of Jesus, but I think for those of you who are investigating, this is a perfect series to be here, because I think you get kind of a peek behind the curtain of this whole church thing and this whole followership of Jesus thing, and you get to kind of see if it's a real deal or if it's just, you know, fluff and, you know, faith fluff and all this kind of stuff that we talk about. But I think there's some challenging words here for us tonight, for us to dive into. And the book of Malachi has some interesting stuff, because the reality of blind spots is they happen as we're driving, they happen in life, and it's really just the part where we miss the obvious, right? Have you ever missed the obvious? Maybe you've come home, and it's your spouse or a roommate, and you walk in, you're like, hey! And then you're like doing stuff, and they're still standing there looking at you, like awkwardly long time, and they haven't moved. I'm going to give you a hint. That's because something has changed. And you've got about 10 seconds to figure out what it is. So in that moment, if your roommate is there, or your spouse is there, or like a friend is over at your house, and they have not moved, and they're just giving you the look, you got about 10 seconds to figure it out. If it's a new haircut, if they've moved the couch, I don't know what it is, but you better figure it out. Or you're going to owe an apology to somebody. Because what happens is sometimes we just miss the obvious, because we're so used to it. It's become so familiar. And the idea with familiarity is that sometimes our devotion to things has a way of experiencing entropy. It's just the experiencing of just this slow breakdown, this slow drift, if you will. And that's really what's going on in the book of Malachi when it comes to the followers of God, that God has said, these are my people. This is the people of Israel. And here's what you have to understand. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. For some of you who are history buffs, you'll love it. For others, endure it. So about 586 BC, the Babylonian army infiltrates Jerusalem. They gouge out the eyes of the king and the leader there in Israel, which is just cool to say, especially if you're a kid. They're like, ooh, gouge, that's awesome. Well, it wasn't awesome, it hurt. But they took all these people, right, from Israel, and they took them off to be slaves in Babylon. And so they're there, and about 50 years go by. And God's compassion is kind of stoked again for his people. This is part of the discipline that's happening. But God's also saying, look, I'm going to bring you back. He's already prophesied that he's going to do that. And about 50 years later, a new king comes into power in Babylon, and he lets about 50,000 Jews come home to their homeland, right? And they get there about 50 years later. Then about 20 years after that, they have rebuilt kind of the walls around Jerusalem, and they've rebuilt the temple, which is a really big deal for them. And you'd have to understand more of their history, more of their lineage, to understand the importance of that. Whereas we look at church buildings today and go, okay, well we're not really even in a church building. We're in a school. And so we don't see it's diluted. But for them, it was so significant, because it was tied to God's presence and it was tied to God's power. And so this building was what they knew, and they had rebuilt it, and it took a lot of work for that to happen. And so they've got this all done, and there's great meaning and significance for this moment for them, but then they kind of start this emotional drift. They start this drift where their devotion to God just begins to wane. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your relationships or your friendships, where you're just around someone for a long time, and then over time, if you don't work on the relationship, it just has a way like, they're okay. You know, they used to be, they're awesome! And then they're kind of, they're okay, right? Maybe there's some things that start to annoy you a little bit more, and you start to pick out those things more quickly. And there's this drift that happens in your devotion. That's really what's going on here in the big picture of Malachi, and what's kind of unraveling for these people. So they're back, and then in this moment, God raises up Malachi as the prophet. He's God's spokesman. And the prophets were God's spokespeople to kind of say, here's the instruction of the Lord, here's the comfort of the Lord, here's the direction that God wants you to go. And Malachi is sent, and he's kind of seen as this refiner prophet, in a way that he's trying to bring refinement to the people of God in this moment that they're in. And their devotion has kind of drifted. So it all begins in the first couple verses of Malachi. And this is huge in how it sets up. So I want to look at it, look at a couple more things, and I want to come back to it. And here's what it says in the first couple verses. This is a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says Yahweh. But you ask, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. And if you know much about the Old Testament, I don't have time to unpack this, but this is Esau and Jacob were brothers, and Jacob was the one chosen, even though he was born second. And it's this God saying, you are my chosen people. You're not just what I got stuck with. I picked you. Out of all the people groups in all the world, I picked you. You're mine. I've loved you. And yet their response is kind of this the rhetorical question, maybe this question with contempt even in it. Well, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Maybe Janet Jackson's song, you know, What Have You Done For Us Lately, is playing on their soundtrack. I'm not sure, but there's some kind of undertone that's coming out in these questions. And the book of Malachi is really built around seven different cycles of questions where God will say something, and then these cynical type questions are reverberated from the people of God. And Malachi is saying, this is what's happening. God is declaring something, and yet you're saying these questions back that bring so much. How have you loved us? This drift has begun to happen in their life. They've been in slavery. They've come back. They've rebuilt the wall. They've rebuilt the temple. And somewhere along the way, in the familiarity of that, and the passion that they had to do that, has just drifted. And now they're kind of stuck into just emotion. This cycle, day after day, and their passion is draining. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? Where maybe just in the reoccurrence of the day after day after day after day, your passion for whatever you do, or whatever hobby, or whatever work project you have going on, don't you find yourself sometimes where you just can't stay at this high emotional output, right? And so your passion for that, your devotion for that begins to drift. We become so focused, maybe even spiritually, we start focusing on our wants that we miss the tender meeting of our actual needs that God provides for us, because we have such a long list of wants that we want. We become so preoccupied with the don't haves that we miss out on the do haves. We become so focused on this idea and the concerns of the unknowns of life that we forget looking back and seeing how God has actually provided and been present in our lives. The shadow of our Creator walking with us through it all. And yet what we want is this next hit. What we want is this next big thing and this next emotional high that we want to unfold. And yet, if we don't get it, it seems like sometimes our passion begins to fade, begins to dwindle, begins to drift, and we start moving towards cynicism and away from wonder. And it happens. It can happen in life, in any hobby or any occupation you have, and it can happen in your spiritual journey as well. And maybe you're here and those words kind of ring true. Maybe words like this you start saying in your head. You start saying, God, I thought you loved me as challenges come your way. God, I thought you loved me. Why would you do this to me? Why would you let this unfold and happen to me? So often we want to quantify God's love by what we can see. We want to measure God's goodness by how good we have it in this moment. And sometimes life just has challenges. And what we need to know is God's presence is there. And if we are lacking anything, sometimes we begin questioning everything. You ever been there? Maybe it leads us to this first truth that I'm seeing in Malachi for us. Is when we become blinded to God's goodness, we can start taking God's grace for granted. When we become blinded to God's goodness and how he's unfolding his presence and his gifts into our lives, if we stop becoming aware to that and we just get these blinders on spiritually, we start realizing all the wants and all the other things that we don't have, then we forget the way that God has actually been active and in process and in motion with us in the midst of our life. And we begin taking God's grace for granted. How I've loved you, God says. God, how have you loved me lately? Because I just feel like this challenge is too great. I feel like it's too much. It goes down. You can skip down to verse 6. Here's what it says. As a son honors his father and a slave his master, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. He says, it's this idea of, If I'm really a heavenly father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master and you're kind of working with me, where's the respect due that? This word for honor in Hebrew is literally a word that maybe is deeper than what we understand when we say the word honor. Honor is just, in a lot of ways, tied to respect. Okay, we want to give respect, but honor is more than that. Honor in Hebrew literally means that this person is a heavyweight in your life, that you constantly seek out what they say about things. You constantly value their opinion. They're not ever an afterthought. They're not an accessory to life. They're actually the very foundation of what you look for and what you seek to glean what you need to move forward in life. This idea of honor is big. Is God a heavyweight in your life? Or is he an accessory? That's the challenge Malachi is given. Has God drifted in your devotion to be like, maybe, remember Thanksgiving, and you've got the adult table, or big kid table, if you want to call it that, and then you got the little kid table, right? And when you were growing up, there was the moment you were at the little kid table, and you're like, man, someday, big kid table, more turkey, right? And you always longed for that. And then the day arrived. The Thanksgiving rolled around and you got drafted away from the little kid table. And you're like, see ya, suckers. And you're going up to the big table, right? And you're there and you're at the big table and you're like, whoa, it is so much better at the big table. I had no idea. It's amazing. Look at those losers over there. The little kid table. I wonder if on our spiritual journey, if sometimes in our devotion to God, we can end up relegating God to the little kid table. And we start valuing all these other people's opinions and all these other people's insights. And listen, it's good to have wise counsel. We're told that. We did a series a few weeks ago called Seek Wisdom. And that was one of the biggest things we said, right? Is you've got to have people in your life. And that is vital and it's important and necessary. But in the midst of that, in seeking that out, if God has been relegated to the little kid table in your life, then friend, God's not a heavyweight in your life, is he? And so the challenge of Malachi is saying, look, if you begin to become blind to God's goodness and to his grace, then your devotion will drift. In fact, you'll end up start pushing God off the big table and toward the little kid table, and he won't become very important, and pretty much he'll be an accessory to life. And all throughout the scriptures, time and time and time again, when we see the people of God do that, it does not go well for them, does it? And eventually they get to the place where they realize, man, I need God back front and center. God's the foundation of my life, not just an advisor. He's more than that. He's the foundation of what I build. And so God is challenging them in some in this, what's unfolding. And he starts, remember I told you, he has seven cycles of arguments. It really begins with one is this worship, meaning what are you giving your affection to? What are you giving your heart to? And what God had set out for the people of Israel was very clear of how they were to worship. And it's, we would look at it now and go, that's much more mechanical than what we do now through grace and through Christ. But in a lot of ways, that was what they had in the moment until Jesus got here. And Jesus set us free to begin to worship in truth and in spirit, right? And in that pursuit, what had happened is they began diluting their worship to God. It kind of goes on, and they begin to dishonor God. And one of the things they needed to do was to bring the best animals for sacrifice. And then began bringing the lame ones, the ones that you wouldn't even serve, like if the governor came over to your house. You wouldn't offer that. And yet that's what they were doing. They were just trying to do enough just to get by. How can I get by with God? How can I do enough to just say, God, okay, I'm asking for your advice here and there. Yeah, you might be at the kiddie table, but it's a cool kiddie table. It's close. I can see you. And God's saying, no, I want more than that. I'm not just an accessory to life. I've loved you. Remember? That's how this whole book started. I've chosen you. You are the people I picked. How have you loved us, God? What have you done for me lately? And this whole pursuit of all these different arguments are coming forth. I love what Augustine writes. He's one of the early church fathers. He has this quote. It says, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. And I think the challenging word for us tonight as followers of Jesus, and again, maybe you're here and you're like, okay, I'm investigating this church thing. That's awesome. You're getting a peek behind the curtain a little bit. Because Jesus came, yes, to save us. And yes, to rescue you. And it's not by your merit. It's only by his grace. But he rescued you with a purpose. And a purpose that you would know that you are his. And that you are loved. And as a loved one, as one who's deeply treasured, it's meant to be this growing relationship, not this religious accessory that you just tack on to life. And I think that's where the people of God in Malachi had gotten. Somewhere their devotion had drifted, and God just became a tack on, an accessory to a part of life, and they were really just kind of living life all on their own. And do you see that drift that can happen in your life? Man, I see that drift that can happen in mine. And so all through Malachi is this challenge. Don't let yourself become blinded to God's goodness and to his grace. You look to him. You look to him. You keep him front and center. Don't grow blind. And don't let your devotion drift. Here's the second truth that I was thinking through and praying through this week is this. How we serve God will reveal what we really think about God. How we serve God will reveal how we really think about God. Now, this isn't about works. This isn't about trying to do enough to earn God's approval. You already have his approval. That's why he sent Jesus. But it's this idea of saying, God, in reflection now, because of this amazing grace you've given me, and because you've chosen me, and because you've announced your love over me, how I serve you reflects what I think about you. That if I give my life to you, and I do my best in my normal everyday life, and how I serve people, and how I look to people around me, and how I put their needs even above mine, and I look to seek to meet some of their needs, and I'm always kind of keeping that on the radar screen, because I want to love you well, God, and often I can love you well by loving other people that you put around me. But if that's not on your radar screen, then you probably don't have a high view of who God is and what he's really like. Does that make sense? That how we serve God reveals what we really think about God. Has God become relegated to the kiddie table and that, well, I'm doing it occasionally? Or is it really a passion of your heart that the best you know how in the moments you're in, that you're aware to say, God, I want to serve you today. In fact, tomorrow, Monday, wouldn't it be awesome to wake up and just pray, God, this is your Monday. It's not my Monday. My Monday needs coffee. I hope your Monday needs coffee, but this is your Monday. Can we get coffee? That'd be awesome. But it's your Monday. And so how can I live today with you? How can I serve you today? And maybe that's going to be serving the people around you. Maybe that's going to be taking some time just to be with him. Maybe it's going to be taking some time to read his word. Maybe it's going to be taking some time to pray. Maybe it's going to be a mix of all of that. I don't know what that will be. I think it's different for every one of us. And it's going to be different for you on Monday than it might be on Tuesday. And that's okay. But figure that out. Start making that a rhythm of your life. God, how can I serve you today? You know, they were beginning to bring their second best in how they worshiped and how they actually lived all of their life. God had become this accessory. And they began to not bring their best to God. They tried to bring just enough to get by to God. That was the drift that was happening here in Malachi. They drifted into bringing a half-hearted expression in their worship to God. They drifted in bringing a half-hearted obedience and how they lived out what they knew about God. They begin to drift into this half-invested honoring of God. They begin to drift into this half-committed to their relationships with others and with God. Everything became half-hearted. And their devotion just began to wane, began to drift. See, how we serve God will often reveal what we actually think about God. And this whole idea of honor, is God a heavyweight or is he relegated over here somewhere? And that's a question you've got to ask, a question you've got to answer. Let's go back to the very first verse. I've loved you, God says. What's fascinating about this is how this book starts. You read through this whole book, it's about 55 verses. You can read it in about 7 minutes. And you read through these 7 cycles of questions that I'm telling you about, and you begin to see, in a lot of ways, it's somewhat depressing. You read through it and you realize, man, these people are, they're jokes. You know, God has done so much to bring them out of captivity. This is like the second biggest exile that they brought back from. We read about Moses, right? This is like second, this is way up there, and they're bringing him back, and he set up everything for them, provided for them, and yet they're just totally like, whatever, God. And you begin to see that, and you actually find yourself getting frustrated with these people. But listen, don't be careful, because that's probably you, and it's probably me. So you want to take that into heart. But what you find in the deepest part of who you are, I think, when you read it, is go, I don't want to be like that. I don't want my devotion to drift to the place that I just kind of give God second best, or I give God leftovers. And I'm giving my workspace so much more effort and so much more energy than I am even in my spiritual journey. That's easy to do, right? Because I get a paycheck here. What's the return over here? We don't know. In a lot of ways you can see it, tangible, but in a lot of ways you can't. And what God is saying is, I want to be a heavyweight in your life. I want to have that honor. Because I've loved you. I chose you first, long before you ever chose me, and long before you ever began to reflect any love back to me. That's the pursuit. Remember Romans 5:8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. While I was still stuck over here, Christ said, I value you, and I'm coming for you. I love you. I've loved you. I love you now. Long before you could ever reflect anything back to me. His love began long before our love can go back, because love, not guilt, not pressure, not demands, not manipulation, love is the greatest motivator for change. That's why the book of Malachi starts with Malachi declaring over the people, you are loved. You're not loved because of anything that you do. You're just loved. And you need to know that. Because when you begin to know that and embrace that and experience that, then it lets you be free to now begin to make change. See, God will always want to do some change in your life. That's part of the idea of what the Bible would call maybe the sanctification process. It's a big word, amazing results. It's this idea of saying that I'm going to grow from where I am to where God wants me to be. I don't think anybody would raise their hand to say, yeah, nailed it, I'm there. I wouldn't. And so maybe in this process, God's saying, look, there's some things I want to do in your heart. I want to continue to mold you to be more and more what I've rescued you to be and what I dream you to become. And so there's going to be some times of refinement here. What it goes on in chapter 3, it brings up this notion of God's love. I'll put this is the third truth. The love of God will always work to refine us. You can either seize it or you can cease it. God's love will always be at work trying to refine you. What's fascinating in chapter 3 is it talks about this idea of Jesus coming. It's really a foreshadowing of John the Baptist and of Christ. And when Jesus comes, he's going to be a refiner. He's going to be a person who has the soap, this launderer's soap. And we think of this refiner's fire. And often when we think of fire, we think of forest fire, right? We think of this fire that just burns indiscriminately and violently and just destroys everything in its path. And I think a lot of people sometimes are hesitant to say, I don't know if I want to give God control of my life. Because if God's like a consuming fire, then like that means he's going to like just burn everything about me gone away. No. What Malachi is really talking about here in chapter 3, you can read it, is that when Jesus comes, he's going to be this refiner's fire. This refiner's fire is this way of taking fire and manipulating it in a way that it produces transformation and makes something stronger. How is steel forged? Well, it's not through a forest fire. It's through this refiner's fire, right? And refinement of any different, materials have to be refined in a way that it cooks out the impurities, right? So that the best and the most pure can rise to the top. And I think in a lot of ways, that's what Malachi is trying to drive home to the people of God then and to the people of God today. Is that Jesus will be at work within your heart. God's love will always be at work trying to refine you, to have you become and grow to become more than what you are right now. You and me, we have the opportunity to either seize it or to cease it, to shut it down. And so when God's love is speaking into your heart and he's saying, you are loved. Now, because you're loved, there's some things I want to work on here in your character. Will you trust me to do that? And in that moment, we can say, no, God, that's off limits. No, we're not changing that part of me. I like that part. It's feisty. I like that part of me. Well, no, see, that's part of the issue, Jack. It's because you're feisty or because you're this way, it's actually rubbing people it's rubbing people wrong, and you're actually doing more damage, so we're going to actually fix that. God, no, we're not fixing that. I like that part of me. No, see, do you see how this works? The refiner's fire is always looking at our character and saying, I want to mold you and make you something more, something better. And you have the opportunity to say, okay, God, I'm willing for you to work on that in me, and I'm willing to own it. See, Malachi shows up to these people back then, a long time ago, and I think his words are very, very palatable even today for the church at times, where God will show up and say, I love you, and because I love you, there's some things I want to work on within you. Will you let me? Will you agree? Will you go on this journey with me? Because I want to work on some things here. And we have to say yes to that. We have to say, God, I'm willing to do this. See, God desires to change us. He will never destroy us. That's what runaway fires do. That's not a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire is one that can transform and make things better. It can begin to mold and change things. The love of God is always at work to refine us. God's love seeks to grow us, to stretch us, to change us. We have the opportunity to say yes to that, to seize it, or to say no to that and to cease its progress. And that's a decision you have to make. See, when God's not a heavyweight in your life and he's just an accessory, it's really easy. If he's been relegated to the kids' table, it's really easy to go, nope, not going to do that. But when God's a heavyweight in your life and you give him the honor that he's due, it's much easier to say, God, you're right. You're right. I see that part of my character, or other people are pointing that out, or I'm beginning to notice this, and yeah, it's going to be hard work, but it's worth it for me to say yes, and we journey through this together. And so all throughout the scripture, there's this challenge. And maybe if I were to put Malachi's challenge in a sentence, it would be this. Don't become blind to the goodness and to the grace of God. Don't let that blind spot develop in your spiritual journey. When you begin to live with this attitude of, God, what have you done for me lately? And we forget all the things that he has done for us. Or we begin to say he's less than, or he's relegated to this kid's table, or he's not the heavyweight and the honor that he deserves, and I've kind of made him an accessory, so to speak, in life. Malachi's challenging. Thinking through it this week, it's not an easy message. It's not a feel-good message where you're all going to walk out of here going, man, that's awesome. No, it's hard. It's not easy. But I think that's why it's in here. Because I think there's people, I know for me, there's people in 2014 that in a loving way need to know God loves you. He loves you. He really loves you. And because he loves you, there's some things he's going to challenge you on. There's some things he wants to refine in your heart and in your character. And the end of the day, the question is, will you let him? Will you let him? You can keep going your way. You're allowed that. He gave you free will. Or you could choose a different path. Oftentimes in counseling situations, the number one question I ask people is, how's it working for you? And they sit and kind of pour out their heart and share a bunch of things, and I'll say, how's that working for you? And oftentimes, they've already answered that own question. It ain't working well. okay, then what if we try something different? And maybe for some of you tonight, that's God kind of saying, hey, how's it working for you? Would you like to try something different? Would you let some of my refining fire, my launderer soap kind of come into your life, and we'll work on this together because I love you, and I'll empower you, and I'll walk with you, and we'll get you from where you are a little bit closer to where I want you to be. That's the challenge of Malachi. And a lot of times it starts with this idea of just saying, God, I want to serve you well. I want to think of you highly. I want to serve. I want to stay open. I don't want to cease the work you want to do in my life. I want to seize it. I want to look for this refiner's fire. And maybe it starts with this idea of just remembering. Remembering what God's already done for you. And so I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up here, and we'll begin to move toward a time of communion. And we do this every week. We offer a moment for us to remember the life of Jesus, his death on the cross, that he did that for the forgiveness of your sins and your brokenness and your shame and mine too. That he said, you're not good enough to make it right with God. I got you. You're with me. And then his resurrection. That's God's power exercised in his life to prove that it was enough. It was enough for you. It was enough for me. And maybe part of Malachi's challenge is don't become blind to the goodness and to the grace of God. So as we move toward a time of communion, I'm just going to invite you right in your seat to maybe just close your eyes, and I'm going to ask a series of questions. And I just want to give you some space. You know, oftentimes we'll come to a service, we'll go through some things, and we have a thought. We have an idea of what we want to go with, but we don't really actually take a moment and take a space to think about it. And so I want to give you some space to think about God's involvement in your life. And maybe it will begin to re-stir within your heart and your emotions this idea of God's tender care and his activity within your life. So right from your seat, be thinking about this. How have you seen God directly active in your life in the recent couple years? How have you seen his activity? Maybe before you even knew him, before you even kind of aimed your life toward a spiritual direction or toward church at all, you think back now and you kind of see maybe that was God being active in my life and bringing that person across my path, or just showing up in that moment when I needed something. Maybe it was God protecting me. How have you felt his care and his watchfulness over you? How have you seen him provide for you? Have you seen that play out? How have you seen his protection over you? Over your family members? Over people you care about? How have you sensed him taking thought of you, maybe surprising you with his grace and his attention? How have you sensed his love, trying to maybe correct you, trying to aim your life in a slightly different direction? Maybe you were resistant, but he was persistent in trying to get you to a better place. As we prepare to take communion, I want you to take a moment, right where you're at in your seat, to think about how he boldly says, the first part of Malachi, and what he boldly says in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I love you. I love you. I'm proving it to you. See, the cross is proof that he believes you're worth rescuing, worth loving. The empty tomb, the resurrection, is proof that he is powerful enough to provide a way for you, for me. He took our guilt, he took our brokenness, he took our shame, and he provides a way for us to have life with God. Today, on his Mondays, and on his Tuesdays, and on his Wednesdays, and his every day moving forward, he declares, I love you. So, Father, as we take some space and time to remember in communion, the life of Jesus, his death on the cross for our guilt, our shame, his provision of a way that we might have life with you through trust and faith in him, the resurrection that proves that he's got enough power to help us right where we are and to move us from right where we are to where you want us to be. God, this book of Malachi is challenging. It's not easy. God, we all have blind spots. Would you help us be a people that becomes aware of that and wants to avoid it, wants to notice it, wants to change it? God, all of us in our faith journey with you, whether we've not started that yet or we're getting ready to, or we've been walking with you for a long time, blind spots are real. And they can cause real damage if we avoid them or ignore them. But Father, if we open ourselves up to you, to your refining work, you can change us and you can move us to be something more, something greater. So as we worship you through communion, as we sing again, would you be at work in our hearts, moving us to be more and more what you designed and desire for us to be? We pray that in Jesus' name.